And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, I'm here in San Antonio, Texas, getting ready for our December. We'll be heading up to Chattanooga fairly soon for the Christmas time, and my family will be driving up, and we'll be spending time in Chattanooga, Tennessee, around the Prophecy Today offices and our place up there where Mom and Dad live, and we're so looking forward to that. I trust that you will have a very blessed holiday season. This is a time, as I'm reminded of the events in the last couple of days of what took place in California and San Bernardino, to remember those folks that are there, to remember what has taken place, and to remember the world in which we live in now has definitely been changing. It has changed over the years, and since 9/11, I think that we've seen things get increasingly worse, and it really is. I mean, I encourage people, and there's no better time than right now to make your faith solid in your life, and that in this world in which we live. You know, I think for a long time, so many of us, and mostly, I mean, if you're listening to Prophecy Q&A or you're listening to our radio network that we have, you are true students of the Word. You just you're not happen to just stumble by this and you just happen to today. So I'm really talking about a collective we all across the world, believers and Christians all around the world, and the time in which we live. We need to be that voice of hope in the communities. That hope that we have that no matter what happens in our lives, whether we live on this earth or that we die, to live on this earth is Christ, to die is gain. The worst thing that can happen to us is actually the best thing that can happen to us. And we realize that our lives are in God's hands. And he has a plan for each and every single one of us. And the very first thing that we need to do as believers is get to know him. We get to know him by reading his word, by studying his scriptures, by studying, as Paul told Timothy, and I've said this before, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we need to do. All scripture is given to us so that we might be able to live in this world and have that answer for people that are looking for answers. That's my prayer, and hopefully, you know, as we pray for those families that are involved, not only in San Bernardino, in Denver, in Paris, France, in Israel, in the Mideast, I mean, you can go on and on to just about every country of the world is suffering. You know, these events that we see on TV and watch constantly day in and day out, as we are reminded of the events that have taken place. There are people that live this all the time, in Africa, in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Iran, in Syria. You know, these countries of people that, you know, this is a daily occurrence in their lives. For some of us, we're just now seeing this, and we're reminded again and again. I think I heard the total yesterday that the carnage and the people that the death toll in this latest attack is the highest in deaths in an attack of this sort of nature, a mass shooting, not compared to 9/11, but in a mass shooting, this is the highest that we've had in the United States, going back to Columbine. In Connecticut, and I think this is the highest that we've had now at Fort Hood. So as you look at these things, you know, the world in which we're living, there's a lot of devastation, and we are seeing, and it's affecting us. Hopefully, I mean, we've gotten letters. Steve Burkhalter sent in a letter about one of our notes to our questions, and we thank you, Steve, for sending in your words of encouragement. But you gave a statistic about 63% of the United States people are not concern about ISIS because it hasn't hit us here. But there are people that live through this every single day in the world in which and where they live and around the world. Just total. We have no idea. We're beginning to get some idea of what a world is like where you have to live every single day in fear, watching out over your back. Our times have changed in the United States. And I really, you know, my encouragement, as I started out the program today, I was thinking, you know, I want to say something, but I want to give that voice of hope and a voice of reason and encourage believers that, and now more than ever, we need to be out there encouraging people to that there is hope, that there is a God that cares for them, that He has a plan for their lives, and no matter what happens on this earth, that God will watch over and understand that He will protect us. If for some reason He chooses to take us home, it's for His glory, and He has that plan for us, and that is a great thing to be taken home. Yeah, it would be tough for those that are here. We think that we would miss our family, and our family would miss us. But I believe if we had a glimpse of what heaven was really like, we would be ready, and we would go forth with carrying forth that message to people that are now increasingly facing situations like we faced here. And again, I said there are people all around the world that have learned to deal with this. I remember when I first lived in Israel in 1984, it was after the first Lebanon-Beirut conflict, and then Mom and Dad lived there from the first Gulf War that took place in 1991. And we've lived and worked in the Mideast for a long time. And I tell people all the time, I feel safer in Israel than I do just in any other place on the earth, no matter contrary to what you hear in the news. But they have learned to live in a world in where they have to watch and be aware of everything around them. And I think we can learn a great lesson from how they have learned. It's how and that's why that they are able to deal with the situations that go on there. And I think that's going to come to America. I think that we're going to. The world is not going to get to be a better place. We're not going to eradicate radical Islam. Scriptures indicate to us about future events that are going to take place and how this event, these people, the Islamic nations, the alignment of nations that we talk about so much that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83, Daniel chapter 11, these nations, the common denominator of them being that they are all Islamic nations. This false religion that was concocted by Muhammad that has been put together, it's going to come. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And we are going to be faced with it. Therefore, as believers, how should we live? That's why I think Bible prophecy is so relevant for the world in which we live today. It is so appropriate. It helps us to understand, okay, this is where we're going. This is where we're headed. And knowing that, how should we live our lives in our daily life, our communities, our churches, our schools, our jobs, our neighborhoods? We should have that answer. You hear a lot of people, and I've thought about it myself, and I've been involved. You know, living in the Mideast for all those years, I have a sense. It's just like about anybody that's a former policeman or a military or somebody that has served in combat. You have a sense of being aware of what's around you, and we're going to have to become more like that. I have that, and I'm thinking, all right, I really need to be very aware and get better prepared because our world is changing. I think we all need to do that. But then I sit back and I think, you know, the best way that I can be prepared is I need to teach my children about God's plan for mankind, His plan of redemption. I need to educate them, give them that, equip them with the tools that they're going to need to survive. Should the Lord tarry? I believe every single day as we get closer and closer, the rapture is getting closer and closer every single second. And you've heard us before, you know, both Dad and myself, we both talk about that the rapture of the church is imminent. I mean, it is so very close. I don't even know if I'll get done with this program before the rapture takes place. That's how close that I feel that we are, and we can see that as the world events are taking place. But in every single moment, we're looking for that event to take place. But should the Lord tarry, we need to equip our children, equip the next generation that's coming along, which is into, helps you to get involved in your churches, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, and again, providing that hope, that blessed hope, God's plan of redemption for mankind, that God does care for people, and he cares for all of mankind, that the very first thing, the greatest love, a gift that he gave to anyone was sending his son to die on the cross for our sins and going and dying that death, going into the grave 3 days later, resurrecting from that grave. Hallelujah. That's the most important news that anybody could receive. After that, then helping people, once they understand that they have a need of a Savior, then helping them to grow. And we need to work extremely hard in this world in which we live today. Satan, he's that master deceiver. He is a personality, a figure that is bent on destruction, whether it is destroying lives, families, individuals' lives, nations, churches, however he can do it. He is going to, that's what his sole responsibility is, and his whole being is to distract mankind, to lead him away from understanding that God provided his son to us so that we might have a relationship with God. Well, anyway, as I was thinking today, man, we need to have a message of hope. We need to be praying for those people and the tragedies, but there are many tragedies that are happening all around this world in which we live every single day, not just in San Bernardino or Paris or Denver, but in San Antonio. There are people dying every day. I think a bigger tragedy is people dying without ever hearing the gospel message, that plan that God has put in place from the very beginning, and from the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered and the fall of Adam and Eve and the fall of man, and they were deceived by Satan, that serpent, and that first promise that God gave of a redeemer that would come and crush his head, and how that has taken place, and how he first came, how Christ was born a little baby in Bethlehem as prophesied by the prophets of old. And, you know, we have that message. What better time can we give that to people around the world, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, and give them that message? So anyway, well, thank you so much for allowing me to just kind of to share from my heart. And, you know, we use Bible prophecy. It's very much used in our lives as we go about our daily plan and telling others where we are in God's timetable and why it is so very important that they come to a decision. And for Christians, Dad and I are both traveling and speaking around the world and in churches. We covet your prayers as we go, and we're doing battle in places where we are presenting that God's plan for the future and what's going to take place through the prophetic word of God, and as it's laid out in Bible prophecy, using strictly God's word as to how it's laid out, and we're helping others to understand that. We covet your prayers as we travel, that you keep praying for us, but that's why we do what we do. Because it motivates us, it helps us to understand the times in which we're living, why our world is acting as it is, and the urgency of the hour that we need to tell others. Because should the Lord tarry, people, as they live their lives, will come into just everyday situations in a world that is decaying faster and faster as far as moral decay and what's happening around the world, people might not ever have the opportunity to hear the gospel message. And understanding God's plan for the future helps us to be motivated to be more about doing evangelism, doing mission work, being involved in teaching and Bible studies in our churches, in our community. Be that hope. Be that blessed hope. Give that message of hope to people, whether it's telling them about what Jesus Christ has done for them or why they need a Savior. Tell them what God's done in your life. That's the best way to witness to people. Hey, your testimony, how God changed your life, that is the best way to witness to people. And so I hope that in these days in which we're living that you'll do that. Hey, I got a message. This is Prophecy Q&A, and we do take your questions and answers. I've got one specifically that's coming up that I want to share with you this week. But a note of a message from Kendra. Gagne, I think her name is, and she says, today was the first daily devotional that I received since signing up for it when you were at my church during your prophecy conference earlier this week. And you can receive our daily devotions. Believe me, I mean, I think that they are so very, the message is laid out in a, such an easy, concise way to understand that you can take these daily devotions and do further study. And it really is like a little commentary on that portion of Scripture. We've gone through the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. We found every prophetic passage, and we help tie it in to where it fits into Bible prophecy. Very good daily devotional. You can sign up, go to our website. But Kendra got her first one. I just wanted to say how excited I am to be getting that. Your devotional reads so smoothly and honestly, and that is what I need to help me start really studying the Bible and Bible prophecy like I've wanted to. But as someone who rededicated themselves as an adult less than a year ago, felt overwhelmed with where to start. And that's a fair statement, a fair analysis of a lot of people. Bible prophecy, not just for you, Kendra, but for a lot of people can be very confusing. And there's so many different views that are out there. And what does this mean? And what is that? Listen, if you go back to the Word of God, it really does help you to understand where you are. And all you have to do is learn the basic principles for understanding Bible prophecy. And, you know, you don't have to be a prophecy teacher or the son of a prophecy teacher, which I am. All you have to do is get out there and give that message and study it and really understand the basic principles for studying Bible prophecy. And we help you do that through our ministry and through these daily devotions. It can help you, and not only you, Kendra, but everybody else that has been fearful of understanding Bible prophecy. So I wanted to make sure and say thank you for continuing to put as much time and energy as you do into teaching and spreading God's word. You are still touching lives, and your wit and honesty are so refreshing. I hope you have a day blessed with the overflowing presence of the Holy Spirit and an extra amount of His mercy and favor when it comes to your health and finances. With gratitude, Kendra Gagne. Kendra, thank you so much. That is such a great word of encouragement to us, and we hope the same for you as you continue to grow in the Word and study His Word. May it come alive to you and your family and all that you're doing. Thank you for that. So that's a great note of encouragement that I wanted to share with you today. And this is a great time of the year to send those notes to ministries that have helped you, that help you along in studying, and whether it be us or any of those ministries. I've mentioned this before. I've got my daughters listening to Night Sounds. Now, if you've never heard of Night Sounds, you should go and listen. Bill Pierce Night Sounds, he's the voice. He's the guy that's used to be on the Moody Network late at night, has a deep voice, and he would do, and all of these are his programs. He's done thousands of programs over the years, and they just replay them. You can go, you can download the app. My girls at night, 13 and 11, they listen to Bill Pierce every night. And I mean, it's the old, he plays a trombone. I don't even know if my girls know what a trombone is. I'm joking. But, you know, we just don't see people that play those things anymore. Or, you know, Bill played the trombone, and it's a big, he's got such a great style, and the music that he uses is all music from the 70s and 80s. My wife and I, we remember this when we were kids listening to these singers and these musicians. I thank the Lord for Night Sounds. And how my girls, it just makes them feel in a world of so much turmoil, again, in their daily lives in elementary school and high school, as they're going through and they're living their lives and all that they have to deal with, it's Night Sounds that really help them go to sleep at night. And it's Bill Pierce talking about the Word of God, giving scripture, telling stories, listening to these old singers. I mean, they were young singers at the time. It's old music now, but our girls love it. I thank the Lord for that. And this is a good time of year to send a thank you to a ministry that really has helped you out. Cheryl Huff sends in a question. She says, Revelation 14, 9, 10, and 11 says, "Any man who received the mark of the beast shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God and be tormented with fire and brimstone. Why do you say something different, like they can repent? I see no exception to this." Revelation 24 says, "Neither had received his mark, so not all have to receive the mark." Cheryl, and I thank you for this, a while back at our prophecy conferences last September, Dad did a great explanation of why he says what he says. So what I would like to do, and if you don't mind, and I know people, as they will listen, they like to hear Dad's explanation on this. I'd like to replay his explanation on why he makes a statement that he does.
I want to take just a few moments, and I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. I don't know, I think it was on Brandon House's program when he asked me about, or somebody called, and he asked about the people that would take the mark of the beast and what would happen. I don't remember even how it got started, but I think it was Brandon's radio broadcast, which I do every Friday nationwide. And when he asked me about that, I gave an answer which blew the Christian world apart just about. I mean, I don't know. I have not seen all the interaction on the internet, but people continually tell me they're going after me tooth and tongue on the internet on this particular issue. David travels and speaks. He has had a number of people come up to him. Rich told me that one of his old friends said, "What's going on with DeYoung? Is he a heretic?" Some of the, I think Rapture Ready calls me a heretic, et cetera, et cetera. But not a person, not one person has ever called me and asked me to explain it from a scriptural basis. Not one person. They're just hearing little bits and pieces and attacking. That's how the internet can be very, very dangerous. And that's why you need to be very, walk circumspectly in what is going on, who's going after everybody else. I talked with David this last week. I called him and I went through it together with him where I was coming from. He came on board and I said, "David, I feel like I ought to make a statement." He said, "I think it'd be good to make a statement, but not just go in the face of all these guys." So we want to, we're recording this, we want to make a statement. So if anybody comes to David, to you, to me, I can say, "Look, I've talked about the issue. It's on my website. Go there. And if you'll just go on the website, you'll be able to hear what I had to say." I ask you to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And this is where we start to see those people at the midway point of the tribulation who are going to be demanded by the false prophet to worship the beast, the image of the beast that will be in the temple, and to take the mark of the beast as well. Chapter 13 is the best, most detailed passage on the Antichrist, but also the Satanic Trinity. Satan, who energizes the Antichrist, gives him a seat of authority and power. And then the false prophet of verse 11, who repeats every single miracle that the Antichrist is capable of doing. And he is like what the Holy Spirit does to Jesus Christ. John 16, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to have to go. I'll send the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. And when he comes, he will lift up me. He will not be able to speak about himself. Anybody who lifts up the Holy Spirit is unbiblical and they're against Jesus. He said the Holy Spirit can't speak of himself. He'll only lift me up. And so that's an absolute by Jesus Christ. Now, here the false prophet's going to do the same thing for Antichrist. Look here in verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Beast is the Antichrist. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which hath the wound by a sword and did live. And in verse 3, Satan himself raises up this one who had a wound, as it were, to the death. He didn't die. He can't resurrect. Satan cannot resurrect, but he can heal. So you got to be aware of that. And verse 15, and he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast shall be killed. Now, the image of the beast is going to be placed in the Holy of Holies after the abomination of desolation, when Antichrist walks in and claims to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Then they put an image, and the capability of these miraculous activities by the satanic trio is going to make the image be able to speak and to move. And everybody then is going to have to worship the beast. It's very plain. They will not worship the beast, they shall be killed. And this is at the midway point of the tribulation. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, all, A-L-L. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man shall buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so at the midway point, Antichrist is going to cause everybody to receive a mark in the forehead or the back of the hand. Bible doesn't say specifically what it is. It's at least an identification mark. I don't think it's 666. I don't think it's a computer chip. It might be a tattoo. I just don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't speculate. But I don't think it's what everybody thinks, 666 across the forehead. That's the number of man, not necessarily the number of the Antichrist. But on the right hand, in order to be able to buy or sell. Now, in order to sustain life through the tribulation period, that means you'd have to stay alive for 3.5 years without being able to buy or sell food. David, in our conversation, came up and said, wait a minute, what about the people in the jungles of Brazil? They can live off the land. And then we both came up with the same thought. Hey, wait a minute. During the tribulation period, the fourth seal judgment is one-fourth of the earth dies. The sixth trumpet judgment, another third, that's half of the earth, has died. In those trumpet judgment, the oceans turn to blood, a third of them, all the fish die. By the end of the tribulation period, in the vial judgments, the entire ocean is turned to blood, all the fish in the seas have died, all the water on the earth is turned bitter, so if you drink of it, you die. So if you're going to try to live off the land, hello, you're not going to be able to do it. It'll kill you. So you're going to have to be able to receive an identification mark so you can make contact with Babylon and be able to buy or sell. Chapter 18 of the book of Revelation talks about the merchants wax rich in their partnership with Antichrist. He heads up a one-world economic, political, governmental system from literal Babylon for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's the time of the great tribulation. Now let me go to that word for you. Go to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, if you recognize and have studied through Revelation, you know that's the record of the prophecy of 144,000 male virgin Jews going out and preaching the gospel. They received, look at verse 3 here, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." They receive a seal in their forehead. They're protected for a 7-year period of time. They go across the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's not what we're preaching today. We're preaching the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14, has to be preached all across the world in that 7-year period of time by these 144,000 male virgin Jews. And that will be then the time of the end, Matthew 24:14. "And then the time of the end shall come." So 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 9 here in chapter 7. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, "clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And so there's a multitude here that no man can number. John wasn't sure what it was. Look here at verse 14. "And he said, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." Now that's a specific time in history, the great tribulation. It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, and it tells us when that period of time is. Verse 15 is the abomination of desolation. That's the midway point of the tribulation period there in Jerusalem when the Antichrist goes in to the Holy of Holies. That is the abomination of desolation. You read down through the verses then and come to verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor never ever shall be." And so the great tribulation is the last half of the tribulation period. The last half. When you go over to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, in Jewish terminology, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. How do I know it's the last 3.5 years? You go to chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. Michael, verse 1, is dispatched to come protect the Jewish people before they're totally annihilated. You keep reading verse 12 and we find out when that time was, and it's referred to as time, times, plural, and half a time. That's signifying the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so now what I've just related to you is that there'll be a multitude of people who will be saved coming out of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Well, wait a minute. They've all received the mark of the beast and worshiping Satan. How can they get saved then? So that was my problem. They got to be able to get saved. How do they do that? Well, the gospel of the kingdom. At the midway point of the tribulation, those 144,000 male virgin Jews don't stop. They continue to preach until the time of the end. And so when you're looking at the scriptures, they've got a ministry of a 7-year period of time, and the last half of it is the great tribulation, and a multitude that no man can number are those who got saved during that time. So I had to come to the conclusion then, there are people, after receiving the mark of the beast and start to worship Satan, that can repent and trust in Jesus Christ. I go to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. 16th chapter is talking about that period of time for the vile judgments, which will most likely be that last 6 months, because they're so wicked, so bad, it's unbelievable, and they're going to have to be shorten, as Jesus said, because of the fact that nobody could sustain life. Now look at verse 9, chapter 16 and verse 9. This would be in the tribulation period, the last part of it, possibly the last 6 months of the tribulation, at least in the last 3.5 years, at least in that period of time of the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, time, times, and half a time. And look at verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, this is the fourth vial, and they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In other words, something they could do, repent, is they repented not to give him the glory. Instead, they blaspheme God. My question is, if you can't repent, how can you not repent? If you can repent, how can you not? Look here in verse 11. And they blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. How can they not repent if they could not repent? I mean, it makes sense. It wouldn't even bring that up. So they're capable of repenting, but they make a free will choice to not repent and to blaspheme God itself. So having read and dealt with what I've just given you, it would indicate people after they receive the mark of the beast, that's not the unpardonable sin. And they start to worship Satan, that's not the unpardonable sin. Have you ever heard of anybody who worshiped Satan and then got saved? I can give you one. Bill Murray, son of Madeline Murray O'Hare. He was a Satan worshiper. He got saved and now he's a preacher of the gospel. I haven't done a deep study. I haven't Googled it yet to see how many were, but there are people who worship Satan. They haven't received the mark of the beast because that doesn't happen until the midway point of the tribulation. But since the text in verse 9 and 11 of 16 says they did not do something they could do, and I don't see how in the world you can't repent unless you can not repent. And if you can repent, you're able to not repent. That has to be the case. Well, the argument has come then by going over to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. Let me tell you, chapter 14 is a parenthetical passage in the book of Revelation. In other words, what that means is it does not forward the narrative of the book of Revelation. The Lord, in chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 10, he gives parenthetical passages to help explain some of the things in Revelation. That's what he's doing here in chapter 14. Let me just look at with you what happens in chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, that would be Jesus Christ, stood on Mount Zion, that's the city of Jerusalem, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. That is the 144,000 standing with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not in the tribulation. He comes back at the end of the tribulation. What we're reading here is a projection into the future at the end of the tribulation period when the 144,000 have ministered for a 7-year period of time and they stand with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. That's what that passage is talking about. Go here to verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, this is not a gospel of grace, a gospel of how to get saved. This is the everlasting gospel. It's a gospel of judgment. At the end of the tribulation period, this angel flies through the sky with the everlasting gospel. Look at verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19, it says, in 1 hour, Babylon is destroyed. In chapter 16, starting in verse 17, it says, a great earthquake that never had happened on the face of the earth will destroy Babylon. Hailstone will fall out of the heavens, weighing about 75 pounds apiece, and destroy Babylon. That comes at the end of the tribulation. That's what these visions are looking forward and projections of what's happening in this parenthetical passage is talking about. 144,000 standing with Jesus. He comes back to the Mount of Olives. That's where they stand with him. The the angel has the everlasting gospel. He's telling everybody, last chance, you got to come to Jesus Christ. Babylon being destroyed. You see what I'm saying in chapter 14? I'm going to skip over the next one and go down here as we look at chapter 13. And I heard a voice from heaven, having said, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, and have the spirit that they may rest from their labors and their work be followed them. That happens at the end of the tribulation period. All right? And then the vision of Armageddon. Look right here in verse 14. And I'll just not read it all. It's talking about the sickle being put into the earth. Well, that's a description of what chapter 14, verses 19 and 20 say. Notice what it says. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 176 miles. Folks, from Megiddo to the entrance of Petra is 176 miles. Isaiah 63 says, who is that coming with his robes, his white robes, spattered like he'd been walking in the winepress? 144,000 are standing with Jesus on the Mount of Olives at the return of Jesus Christ. Talking about the everlasting gospel preaching. Talked about Babylon being destroyed. Talking about the Battle of Armageddon. All of these issues come to pass at the end of the tribulation period. Now, to be consistent in the context, we go back over here to verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That means the 144,000 who rejected Jesus Christ, who worshiped the beast, who took the mark of the beast, they die. They go to hell. They burn forever. When does that happen? At the end of the tribulation period. I didn't say people who took the mark of the beast, if they repented not to get saved, don't go to hell and don't burn forever. That's what the text says. I'm simply saying it happens at the end of the tribulation, like every other event that happened in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. And so those who've received the mark of the beast, somehow they're going to come to Jesus Christ when those 144,000 are preaching in the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, that time that Michael had to be dispatched to keep all the Jewish people from being annihilated. There's a number that no man could number out of that great tribulation. How did they get saved? They had to be people who received the mark in their forehead or the back of their hand. They were worshiping Satan. They repented, just like everybody had to do. They turned from their wicked way and they turned to Jesus Christ. If they don't, if they're like those in chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, because they didn't repent, they curse God and they go to hell forever. But they are capable of turning to Jesus Christ. That's an absolute. Unless you can show me something else different in God's Word. I'm standing on the book.
Well, Dad, thank you so much. That's a great message, a great explanation again. I think that, and this is in response to Cheryl's message. Cheryl, to us, I hope you this helps you understand a little bit more, and anybody else that might be confused about why we say what we do. Again, you have to go to the Word to see what the Word says. And I do think that Dad, my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, did a great job explaining this. Well, thank you so much. You know, this is a season. Let me remind you that we do have a great message on our Prophecy Today radio network all this month. And it's called Migdal Adar Beyond Bethlehem. And I think that you will like that. It's Dad's special message about Christmas and the prophecies concerning where Christ would be born, and according to the book of Micah. And hey, it's reminding me that I need to tell you, We would love to have you go with us to Israel and take you to the place where and teach the prophecies of the little book of Micah and where the birth of Christ took place. Go with us in February, May, or next fall. We would love to go. Go to our website, check it out. Folks, we are living in a time, as I started out the program today, I just want to finish up, that we do have a message of hope. That is the message. That's the real message of Christmas, that when Jesus Christ was born, that gave us validation, that gave us confirmation that God had a plan and he was instituting and bringing that plan to fruition by bringing his son to the earth to be born in a manger, as was prophesied, ultimately going to that cross to die for our sins, being put in the grave and 3 days later raising again, as he had told his disciples and so many others that was going to take place. And that did take place, and it happened. And because of that, that's why we're here today. That's why we have a hope in this world, and we can look forward to a restored relationship through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep spreading that message in this time of the year. And man, as things are happening around the world, we can't help but think that the rapture of the church, that God is getting ready to send his son to go get his bride, God's children, to bring them home and to take us home to be with him. Let's just keep praying. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.